Hey, and welcome to the Crosspoint Church Podcast. We are a church that is for the city in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. We are passionate about helping people become fully devoted followers of Jesus. So, if you're just joining us for the first time, we would love for you to check out our website, thecrosspointchurch.ca. There you can find ways to connect with us and see what's happening at Crosspoint. Now, let's listen to this week's Sunday message.
Well, good morning, Crosspoint. I want to start with a question. When was the last time you experienced deep darkness? As days get shorter and shorter, we spend more and more of our lives in darkness. The moment for me where I experienced deep darkness came a year or so after I graduated high school. During this time, I was kind of looking and reevaluating my life, and so I did a short-term Bible college in Austria for 5 weeks, and it was an incredible experience of hiking through mountains, and one night, the leaders led us to sleep and spend the entire night in a cave, and not just like a little bit in the cave. We went 3 hours into the cave. We were climbing down ladders, going across these rope bridges, going through these really small wind tunnels. If you weren't claustrophobic before, you were by the time you made it through. And once we got, you know, to the place that we were going to sleep, they said, all right, I want everyone to turn off their lights. And we turned off our lights, and it was the darkest I've ever experienced. There was no difference between closing your eyes or opening your eyes. And that started the beginning of the longest night of my life, because I didn't know if I slept or not. I had no way to know. Was I asleep? Was I awake? I thought I might have been sleeping, and then the water fell and hit me in the face, and I realized I wasn't. The only way that I knew I actually had slept a little bit is that I had a dream that I left everyone in the cave to die, and I ran out, only to wake up and then still be in darkness. And so that morning I thought, man, if those lights don't turn on, we're in so much trouble. But as morning came, at some point, I had no idea, we are able to turn on our lights, follow our guides, and we move back out through the same ladders, small holes, back towards the mouth of the cave. And as we got closer to the mouth of the cave, we could see a faint flicker of light. Eventually, that faint flicker of light start to create contrast in our environment, that we could see the rock in detail, until finally we got to the mouth of the cave, having to hold our eyes because it was so bright. This picture of physical darkness reminds us of the spiritual darkness that we face within our world, that we live in a world that is encountered with darkness. Scripture talks about that as something that is both external and internal to us. It's when we look at our world where we see wars, injustice, and brokenness. We also see that around in our immediate worlds through relationships, whether it's, you know, broken relationships with family members and coworkers, or the loss of a loved one. But we also see that within our own hearts, whether it's patterns of sin and brokenness or challenges with mental health like anxiety and depression, that darkness is all around us. And what we long for is light to break in, to see peace and wholeness in our lives and in our world. And this is what our series is about. It's about light breaking in. That we've been going through the four names of this promised child in the prophecy of Isaiah. to see how this child points to the light that is broken in. So if you have a Bible, you can flip to Isaiah chapter 9. As a little bit of context, the book of Isaiah, especially this part here, is written to the nation of Israel, who is under the oppression of the Assyrian Empire, and they're longing for someone to deliver them from this oppression. So picking up in Isaiah 9, verses 2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shone." Going down to verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." This is the word of the Lord. So last week, Aiden covered the title of this child as the Wonderful Counselor, being reminded how God guides us to the best possible way of living in line with how he has laid that out for us. And this week, we're going to look at the title of Everlasting Father. So Isaiah talks about this child that has been promised and the name that is given to the child. In this time, to know someone's name is to know someone's identity. This name is given from God to this child as a revealing of the character of who God is. This child points to God as the Everlasting Father. And now when it comes to names, names are attached to a personal encounter with someone. You learn this quickly when you have to choose the name of a child. You quickly learn which names you do not like. And it has nothing to do with how the names sound, but you know that type of person. And you're like, I can't name my child after that person. All I would do was just be remembered of that annoying person. There's no way I could do that to my kid. There's different cultural associations with names like Karen or Chad. There's a persona that you see, which is really unfair to those people. You know, all the Karens I've met are nothing like the stereotype that you hear, but there's that association with the name, that this is the type of person that they are. In a similar way, this happens when we talk about God. To call God Everlasting Father means for all of us, in some way, our relationship with our earthly father is going to shape how we understand God as our Heavenly Father, in both good and potentially challenging ways. Dr. Paul Witz did this extensive study of atheism, but specific of atheists. And what he found is throughout a lot of history, most well-known atheists, people who don't believe in God, one common factor is that almost all of them, or most of them, had either an absent or distant father. Now, this study is not, you know, the causation. They didn't believe in God because they had an absent or distant father, but there is a correlation. For all of us, our perspective of our earthly father is going to shape how we view God as a heavenly father. So this begs the question, what type of father is the God of Scripture? To do that, we want to see what does God do as father? If we read the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew makes a connection to this coming child towards Jesus. That Jesus is the coming child who reveals the character of God as Father. We even see this in the very words of Jesus, where Jesus says, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father, for I reveal the Father to you." To understand what it means to call God everlasting Father means to look at Jesus, who reveals the character of God as the one who brings us out of darkness and into light. This means that we are children of the light. To kind of sum all of that down is who God is shapes what God does, which shapes who we are and what we do. God is Father who brings us out of darkness, which means that we are his children of light. So how do we live as children of light? Well, we're going to flip to Ephesians chapter 5. And in verse 8 to 9. It says, at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. To be children of the light means that we dwell and live in all that is good and right and true. So the first way that we see God rescuing us from darkness and bringing us into light is that he reveals our blindness so that we can reveal his truth. In Ephesians, Paul also quotes Isaiah from a different part, but he says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This echoes the passage in Isaiah of becoming awake to the light, moving from darkness to light. Now, in Scripture, darkness, is, as we mentioned, talks about, you know, the idea of rebellion or oppression, but also about this idea of spiritual blindness or ignorance. Maybe you've heard the phrase, ignorance is bliss. Because when you're ignorant to certain information, you don't have the same responsibility to act on that information. Sometimes when it comes to darkness, it's easier to be ignorant to the effects on our life. Or when it comes to questions of God as Father, it's easier to be ignorant and to not dive into it, because there's a responsibility with that information. But ignorance is bliss until you stub your toe. Have you ever had this experience like me, where you have to wake up in the middle of the night and you have to go to the bathroom? The challenge is the room is dark. And so you could be ignorant to how the room is set up, and you can, you know, try and find your way to the bathroom. But what's going to happen every time is that stupid corner of the bed is going to still be there. And you're going to still stub your toe on the stupid corner of the bed. What you really need is someone to turn on the light so that you can actually find your way through to where you're going. In our ignorance, we come up against the truth. But it's God that reveals who he truly is by shining light into our blindness and darkness. The challenge with spiritual blindness is that we expect to see what we want to see. Maybe you've heard the phrase, my truth is my truth, or follow your own truth. The challenge is, what happens when our truth does not correspond to reality? In the same study that I quoted earlier by Paul Fitz, he has this quote. He says, atheists and religious are alike in that they align their identity with something other than God. They choose a mere projection of self, a kind of psychological idol. Here is the challenge. In our blindness, we project onto God and others what we want to see. What you believe about God is one of the most important questions that you can ask. And yes, the explicit beliefs about God are important. Things that you would find, you know, in a textbook through the words of Scripture, the revealing of the character of God. But what are the implicit beliefs that you hold? The beliefs that you don't always articulate, but the beliefs that you live out and you view God through that lens. Maybe you view God as a stern father who withholds his love. God desires that you do the right thing, so that you can prove you are worthy of his time and a level of affection. Well, how does Jesus reveal the Father? He reveals the Father by telling a story of a prodigal son. That this father has two sons, and one son asks for his inheritance, saying to the father, "You are better dead for your money than alive and me living with you." And he takes that inheritance and he squanders all of it to the point where he is in a pen full of pigs and thinks, if I can just go back and be a servant in my father's house, that would be better than my life is right now. And so he decides to turn back and to walk to where his father's house is. And in the story, Jesus says, when the father sees the son a long way off, the father runs full speed to that son, embraces him, puts on a robe, throws a party, and is so excited for his son to return. This is God revealed as Father. Maybe for you, you view God as someone who just gives good advice on how we should live, but doesn't really care how we live, as long as I'm happy. But again, how does Jesus reveal the Father? Well, Jesus says, I've come to bring abundant life. But he also says, I only do what the Father tells me to do. That abundant life is found in joyfully responding and obeying to the commands of God. This means that we are to be people who love our enemies, who forgive the coworker or family member that hurt us. This means that we are to be the people who do not orient our life around comfort and convenience, but are willing to be inconvenience for the purpose of following Jesus. That there is a cost to it, that we are to live a life that reflects the goodness of God as Father. So if God is Father of light and truth, this means that we are to be children of light, that we are to dwell on what is true and what is good, recognizing where are my spiritual blinders in my life. But this also means we get to be truth tellers, that we get to remind each other about the goodness and the truth about who God is. To fully live in the truth, though, means we first need to be rescued. God as Father rescues us from slavery so that we can reveal his righteousness. The second fruit of light is this idea of dwelling on what is right or righteous. And to call God Father in this passage in Isaiah would to be a reminder for Israel that God is a liberator who has come to free his people. The very first time we hear of the idea of God as Father is in the story of Exodus, where his people is in slavery under Egypt, and it says that God can hear the cries of his people for justice to be rescued. And so God calls Moses, and in this encounter where Moses gets to have the name of God revealed, God gives Moses a charge to say to Pharaoh. Exodus 4, it says, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. I said to you, let my son go, that he may worship me.'" That to call God Father is a reminder that God is a Father who brings his people from slavery to freedom, from the Exodus to the Promised Land, that he gives them a new hope and life. And for all of us, there's this longing and cry for justice. Scripture says that we are slaves to sin, which means our choices and the systems that we participate in cause us to live a life apart from God. And there's this longing for freedom, a longing for someone to put things right. Even when you watch little kids play and one kid steals a toy from another, if their first instinct isn't to hit them back and take it back, it's usually to call out to a father or a parental figure to come and make this right. And so as God's children, even in Romans 8, it says that we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are actually adopted as God's children, in which we cry, Abba, Father. This longing is at the heart of the season of Advent. Advent is about this idea of waiting. Where Israel was waiting for the coming Messiah, in which it's revealed in the person of Jesus. But at the same time, we are waiting for Jesus to come back a second time to make all things new. And in this in-between space, we are called to be people who contend for the world in prayer. And this is partly in why Jesus, when he tells us to pray, he says, start with our Father. To call God Father is, yes, a level of intimacy, but also it's a desire for revolution, a desire for the world to be put right. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright says this, when Jesus tells his disciples to call God Father, then those with ears to hear will understand. He wants us to get ready for the new Exodus. We are going to be free at last. This is the Advent hope, the hope of the coming of the kingdom of God. The tyrant's grip is going to be broken, and we shall be called free. This is the longing of the Advent season, in which Jesus reveals the revolution of the Father, in which he's freed us from sin, Satan, and death, so that we can move from darkness to be children of light, which means that we are to hunger and thirst for what is good, right, and pure. Along with recognizing the brokenness in our world, we also recognize the brokenness within ourselves. And so the third way that God moves us from darkness into light is that he redeems our rebellion so that we can reveal his goodness. Looking back at Ephesians 5, verses 8, it says, for at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. This word here for good, one author describes it as that this would be, first of all, goodwill or the intention to do which is good, linked with the power of faith to accomplish it. This is who God is. God is good. This goodness is tied to the generosity of others. And we see this in the character of God. God's intention is always to do what is good, right, and perfect. To call God everlasting Father is this reminder of the consistency of his character, that he not only has the good intention, but he always has the power to fulfill the good intention. The challenge with us is that we don't always have the best intentions or the capacity to fulfill good intentions. You know, whenever we do something good, we're always like, oh yeah, that totally was me. That's what I wanted to do. I'm a good person. I meant to do that. But you know, in those moments where we act less than ideal, where we have that anger outburst or someone cuts us off in traffic, what's our initial response? Like, oh, that's not really me. That's not how I normally act. See, the challenge is our character is not always consistent. The other challenge is that is me, that was in me, and that did come out. So at times we don't always lack the proper intention. There's obvious ways like lying and gossiping, but less obvious ways. What is your response when you see a coworker get a promotion? Or you see that friend on another vacation? Is your internal dialogue being, why did they get that break? Don't they know I work so much harder than them? I deserve that promotion. I deserve that vacation. See, in those subtle ways, our intentions are not always for the generosity and good of others. But let's say we do have good intentions. You know, we want to be a person who is generous towards others. We want to be a person who speaks well of others. We want to be a person who sits at the feet of God hearing his word. But we lack the follow through. We lack the ability to follow through on good intentions. We lack the power to do it. We get distracted. And we become a person who there's a disconnect between our intentions and our actions. But here's the good news, is that while we were sinners, while we missed the mark, that it's God's generosity and good intention that opens us to change. That in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we experience the goodness of the Father, which causes us to change who we are and who we are becoming. A few years ago, when I was living in Burnaby, I joined Toastmasters, which is a public speaking club. And while I was part of this club, I met this guy named Kyle. Kyle grew up in a Christian home, and his parents loved Jesus. In fact, for Kyle, he talked a lot about his dad. And he said, you know, whoever the best person he could think of, he was like, that's my dad. You know, he's the greatest character, hardest working. Everything that he thought was good in a person he saw in his dad. At the same time, when he became 12 or 13, he looked at this idea of believing in God, and he thought, you know what, this is not for me. This didn't seem rational to him. And so he said, you know, I just gave it up and decided it's better to be an atheist to not believe. And so him and I had these conversations about God, and it came to a point where he just said, you know, I can't see there being all-loving God with all the evil in the world. And so we had this long conversation, you know, talking about the arguments for God, and really it was going nowhere. I was not convincing him, he was not convincing me. But as we were sitting there, I felt like God reminded me of his father. And so I just said, Kyle, I've never met your father, but he sounds like an incredible person. And so sometimes God puts people in our lives that are just a shadow and a silhouette of himself so that we might see a glimpse of his character. And Kyle paused for a moment, and he said, maybe there's a possibility of an all-loving God. See, when we get to taste a little bit of the goodness of God, it reveals who he is and shapes our heart and character. Titus 3 verses 4 to 7 says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing and regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's God's goodness and mercy that shapes us to become more and more like him. In Ephesians 5, in the beginning, it says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave us up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That we are to be people who imitate the goodness of God to the world. That this is the business that we are in, the kingdom business. The kingdom of God is simply where God rules and reigns. And so what would it look like for us to be his children to reflect that? For me, my family had a construction company in BC. And when I became old enough, I got put in the ditch to start digging with a shovel. But as I was able to dig in this ditch alongside my dad, that is where I learned his character. Digging alongside with him, learning how to work hard, learning how to solve conflict between people, learning how to think through challenging issues, that as we get to engage in the business of the kingdom, we get to have God reveal his heart and life in us and the people that we serve. Andrew Root says, we show the world that we are God's children, not by flashing a privileged religion card, but by feeding the poor, embracing the brokenhearted, and welcoming the stranger through a ministry of love. It is in this fellowship of action that God's name becomes our own. This is the way that we reveal the goodness of God. We don't do it by avoiding to do what is bad, but instead it's about intending to do what is good. As God reorders our heart and our desire to pursue and love him in all that we do. So as we draw to a conclusion, I'm going to invite the musicians back up on stage. So what kind of father is the God of Scripture? He is a generous father who runs out to meet us even in the midst of our brokenness. He is a revolutionary father who brings justice in the midst of our cry for help. And he is a good father who reveals his goodness in the sacrificial love of Jesus. This is the type of father that we worship. And so there's two ways that we can respond this morning. One is to run to the Father, and the other is to reflect the Father. A few weeks ago, we got to go to prayer retreat, and while we were there, there was a speaker, and he talked about this relationship that he had with his father, and this thing that him and his dad would do when they talked on the phone. Whenever he would call his dad would say, "Hello, my son, with whom I'm well pleased." And he would respond and say, "Hello, my father, in whom I delight." A little bit quirky, but it was such a helpful reminder. For some of us this morning, what we need to hear is the Father says, "You are my child, with whom I'm well pleased." That we are to sit at the feet of God to hear that. And also to learn to be people who say, "In you is the person in whom I delight." That we are actually to delight in the goodness of God as Father. And finally, we are to reflect the Father. What would it look like to be a community that reflects this good Father? To be people who speak the truth to one another in love, who reveal to the world who God truly is. What would it look like to be people who pursue righteousness, who pursue right relationships with others, to reveal what it looks like for God to fully rule and reign in this world? And what would it look like for us to be people who are marked by generosity, intending the best for others and pointing them towards the goodness of God? This is what it looks like to be children of the light, to speak to the goodness of God as Father in our dark and broken world. So I invite you to stand as we respond in singing this morning.
And age to age.
Well, thank you for gathering with us. And if maybe there's something that's been stirring your heart and you have a desire to receive prayer, we have a team over here that would love to pray with you and for you. Well, before I get to our benediction, Aiden says there's a pop quiz. So, what are the two service, what is the first service time of Christmas Eve? Three. Second one? Wow, perfect score. All right, well, we'd love to see you next Sunday, but then also Christmas Eve, as we mentioned. This is just such a great opportunity to invite friends and family to hear the good news of Jesus. So before you go, let me remind you of who you are. You are the people of God, called by God into his redemptive mission in the world. So be who you are. Have an awesome Sunday.
Hey, and welcome back. Thanks for listening to this Sunday's message. We hope that we've helped you in your spiritual journey and that you're drawing closer to God. At Crosspoint, we gather on Sundays at 10 a.m. in Northeast Edmonton and throughout the week in something we love to call home groups. Home groups are encouraging and transformational communities for people just like you. We believe that the journey of faith is done together. So we hope that you'll connect with us at thecrosspointchurch.ca. Now, let me remind you of who you are. You are the people of God, called by God into his redemptive mission in the world. So be who you are.